to be able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We've got a number of visitors with us, and we thank you for coming. We encourage you to get your Bibles out and follow along with us. And certainly our appeal is to the book of books, the Bible. And I'll do my very best to give you book, chapter, and verse for the things that I stayed in. You take any notes that you'd like to take along the way that you can study these things further. Come with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, a very familiar book to you, a very familiar chapter to you. Beginning in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." I put the title on the board this morning, God's Use of Water. Going all the way back to the very first book of the Bible, the very first chapter of the Bible, we read about water. And the Bible has a lot to say about water. In fact, the word water itself is found 363 times in the King James Version of the Bible. And so this book has a lot to say about water. And so I just want us to think about some ways in which God has used water through the ages. While you're in the book of Genesis, come with me to chapter 2 and notice what the Bible says, beginning with verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." If you drop down to verse 10, the Bible says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads." And so all the way back in the creation, you see the use of water. You see in the garden the use of water when God had arranged things to be watered and made provision for them so they could grow. And in fact, water continues down to this present time and beyond, if God allows time to continue, to be a vital part and element of the survival of plant life and animal life and for human life. We've got to have water, don't we? Isn't it refreshing on a hot summer day when you've been out working, maybe cutting weeds or mowing the grass or doing whatever work it is, that you come in and get some water? That's refreshing. God made provision for that, and He's used water from the beginning. But as you think about ways in which God uses water, not only did He use water in the beginning to make sure that things were able to be watered so that it could grow and produce after its kind, come with me to the book of Genesis chapter 7. We're introduced to a man by the name of Noah in Genesis chapter 6. And things have gotten so bad that God has said, "I will destroy man from off the face of the ground. Everything in whose nostrils is the breath of life I'm going to destroy. I'll bring a flood upon the earth." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 8. And in Genesis chapter 7, begin with verse 19. "And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered, 15 cubits upward. did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of the beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land, died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and of the creeping things, and of the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. Verse 24, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. In the saving of Noah and his house, water was used. Were you aware of that? In fact, if you come to the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 3, someone may ask the question, does the Bible ever teach that anyone was ever saved by water? How would you respond to that? Sometimes folks unknowingly accuse folks of the members of the Church of Christ of believing in water salvation. We don't believe that, do we? We don't believe water saves in baptism, do we? It's the element. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But was anyone ever saved by water? Notice 1 Peter chapter 3 and then verse 20. Let's go back to verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means being made alive, by the Spirit. By which also He went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls. Now mark it down if you mark in your Bible, except it be if Mom and Dad said don't mark in your Bible. Eight souls were saved by what? By water. In verse 21, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But notice that eight souls were saved by water. So I ask you a question. How could it be said that eight souls were saved by water? I read in the book of Genesis where mankind was destroyed by the flood of the water. How could it be said that those in the ark were saved then by water? You have to go back to the passage we was just at, the chapter in book of Genesis chapter 7, and notice what the Bible very simply and plainly states in verse 17. Here's how you can answer if anyone ever asked you about the passage in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. Genesis 7:17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased. What did the waters do? Bear up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. That's how eight souls were saved by water. They were in the ark, which was bore up by the water. And so when Peter could write in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, he said, few were in that as eight souls were saved by water. The water lifted them up because they were in the ark which Noah had prepared at the instruction of God. And so you have that use of God, or that example of God using water in the Old Testament. I want to give you another example of water being used in the Old Testament. When God gave it by inspiration, the record of it, though a man used the water. But I want to throw this one in so you can have it. This is not in the outline in the back, so if you got an outline, there's still some back there, but if you already have one, make a note of Genesis chapter 18. And come with me to Genesis chapter 18 and begin with verse 1. The Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. It's talking about Abraham. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. And said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Now watch verse 4. Let a little water I pray you be fetched and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. You know, you read a great deal about hospitality in the Old Testament. When's the last time we've been hospitable to others? I got to answer that for myself. You do too. When you come to the book of John, chapter 13, let a little water, I pray thee, be fetched. And he says, wash your feet. Being hospitable. People didn't have shoes like we have today. In Old Testament days, they traveled a lot of times with sandals and various footwear. So it was a hospitable thing to do. And in John chapter 13, verse 1 beginning, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Come down to verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do even as I've done. The Lord was teaching them the necessity of humility. The necessity of humility. Now, I know we have folks in the religious world today that will say, well, we need to get together, and as an act of our worship, we need to have a foot washing. There's religious groups that do that in the world today. Does the Bible teach that we're to wash feet as worship to God? And you want to wash someone's feet for a sign of humility, or when they come to your home, or hospitality, have at it. But the Bible does not teach that we do that in worship to God. But people will use this passage in John chapter 13 in an attempt to teach that, and I wanted you to see that. I'll give you one verse that knocks the props out from under the teaching, the false idea that the church is to do it in worship to God. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Remember what is being discussed in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about widows. Notice what the Bible says. Verse 5. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things I give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now watch verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of, for what? What is she known for? What is she well reported of? Good works. If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers, if she had washed the saints' feet, if she ever has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. In verse 10, two times it talks about good works. And you know what is in the midst of good works in that passage? Washing the saints' feet. And so, foot washing in the New Testament is in the midst of good works and is never talked about in the midst of worship unto God. Don't forget that point. I throw that one in free of charge. But as we get back to God's use of water in the Bible, I ask you to come with me to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall never see them again forever." God, by a stretched out mighty arm, had delivered them out of Egypt on the way to the promised land. Wasn't long till they were out of Egypt that they began to murmur and complain. There's a tendency among people even down to this time to not count their blessings and begin to forget about what God has done and murmur and complain and bicker. Are we a murmuring people today? Grumbling? Don't be that way. I start with myself. Don't be that way. Here they came up to the Red Sea. How in the world? How on earth are we going to cross the Red Sea? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Why do you cry unto me, the Lord said, verse 15. Remember that. Lift up thy rod and stretch out thy hand over the seas, verse 16, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. Could you imagine that? I can't even wrap my mind around that. It's been a while since I've read about geographically some of the things about the Red Sea and so forth. I forget how deep it was and how wide it was and so forth. But you think about the waters of the Red Sea being divided. I look out in the midst of the beautiful assembly this morning, young to old. Some on the left, some on the right, in a place divided in the middle. Could you imagine that? Moses stretching out the rod, and God parting the waters of the Red Sea that the Israelites could cross by on dry ground. The Egyptians, as saying, are trying to do so, perished. God overthrew them. The children of Israel passed by and passed through and dry ground, got to the other side. The Egyptians got in there, and what happened to them? God closed it. Closed the waters. And they drowned. And so you see God's use of water and the deliverance of the children of Israel from the Egyptians. Notice again in verse 13 that it was referred to as the salvation of the Lord. But when we think about the way that God has used water through the ages, I think about Exodus chapter 30. And folks, there's a lot of examples that you could give on how God has used waters down through time. In Exodus 30, beginning with verse 17, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass to wash withal. And thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." What was this for? What was the importance of having this water in this laver? "For Aaron," verse 19, "and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering, or to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not, and it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." And so God had instructed, you make this laver, you put water in it, it'd be for Aaron and his sons when they come to burn offerings, come near to that which is holy, there to wash, so that they die not. And so again, in the washing, the preparing to minister unto God in that which was holy to Aaron and his sons, we see God's use of water. Then we have recorded in 2 Kings chapter 5 an incident that I know that you're familiar with. We appeal to this from time to time for various applications, usually about the importance of doing what God would have us to do. We're introduced to a man by the name of Naaman. 2 Kings 5:1. He was a sick man. Had leprosy. Was dreaded in those days. In fact, it was so among the children of Israel that if you had leprosy, you were physically separated from the rest of the people until you were over that. Well, he was told about Elisha. Naaman comes with his horses and his chariot, 2 Kings 5:9. Stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean." Now, he thought there was something that just was amiss about this. Verse 12, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. Go and dip. Now, had you been Naaman, I know that makes so many good sermons and Bible classes. Had you been Naaman, how would you have responded to that? Would I have done that? Would I have tried to excuse him and say, "Well, we've got cleaner, nicer water somewhere else. Can I not just go to them and wash and be clean in them?" Or do we say, "Not a problem. Nevertheless, at thy word, whatsoever he saith." They say in verse 13, after Naaman went away in a rage, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean,'" something so simple, "then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." See the simplicity of that, but the strictness of it at the same time. And so we have that example of 2 Kings 5:1 through 14 of Naaman. Then you come to the New Testament and you see the use of water in the book of John. Specifically, John chapter 9. It's not the only place. But in John chapter 9, in verse 1, "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him.'" By the way, this is a good passage as well to show that sometimes suffering and things that we are inflicted with are not always a result of one's sin. Not always, sometimes maybe. We do things and bring things on ourselves, but not every time. He says, "How much worth the works of him that sent me while it is day? The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, now watch this, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sin. "And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing." Suppose a man had his eyes anointed with a salve that the Lord had made, the clay, and Jesus had said, "Go and wash," and the man had said, "Lord, I believe that I believe what you say. I believe that I'll be healed of this blindness if I do that, but I don't have to do anything." Would he have received his sight? Jesus said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And when the man did, he received his sight. That's John 9. Begin with verse 1. One more point. Though there's many that you could look at in the Bible of God's use of water. If I'd had you fill out an outline or write on the board our last remaining point, what would you put? In John chapter 3, begin with verse 1, the Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and spake unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? It makes a good sermon. How can these things be? In Ephesians chapter 4 and then verse 5, we are assured by the Apostle Paul, as he's written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that there is but one baptism. And that's the use of water that I want us to wrap up this sermon talking about. Someone says, well, he's not talking about water baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. He can only be talking about water baptism in Ephesians chapter 4. Because the Bible teaches a many baptism. In fact, there are six baptisms of the Bible. I know some of these other guys could name them if they were asked. Six baptisms of the Bible. Four of them past, one future, and one present, and that is baptism in water for the remission of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 38, Peter said, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3 and in verse 23, John also was baptizing in Aden near to Salem because there was... Why was he baptizing there? Because there was much water there. Baptism, by the way, is not a sprinkling or a pouring. It's an immersion. A burial, Colossians 2:12. A planting, Romans 6 and in verse 3 through 5. Not a sprinkling or a pouring. Requires enough water to be immersed in. In Acts 10, verses 47 and 48. Can any man forbid... What's this next word? You got that marked in your Bible? Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? If someone ever says... Water baptism, or baptism in water, is not under consideration in conversion, you need to remember Acts chapter 10 and in verse 47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And then he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they prayed him to tarry certain days. And then back to our scripture reading of Acts chapter 8. Of which Ethan did a very good job reading that passage of Acts 8, 36 through 38. Philip preaches to the eunuch Christ. They went on their way. They came into a certain Got that underscored? A certain what? Water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Someone says, there's no water out in the desert. The word desert can mean a place that's less inhabited, barren. Someone says, well, he could have had just water behind the seat of his chariot. Well, I'll get the water in the desert if you get them down into the jug, won't you, Lord? They went down into the water, and he baptized them. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. God's use of water. And then in the book of 1 Peter again, chapter 3 and in verse 21, he does not say that baptism, that water saves us. It saved them. The like figure, or eight souls were saved by water, verse 20. Now watch him, verse 21. The like figure were unto even baptism, that also now save us. Water saved the eight in the Old Testament on the ark. Baptism saves us today. Not the removing of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And it saves by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the passage says. The blood of Christ washes away our sins, Acts 22:16, Revelation 1:5. And it only does so when we are baptized, immersed into the death of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Colossians 2:12, and a host of other passages talk about that. Well, why on earth would I be baptized? For the remission of your sins. Someone says, preacher, I've been baptized, but it was never for the remission of my sins. I was baptized because I thought I was already saved. I was baptized to be a member of a particular denomination. I was baptized as a baby. I can't even remember it. I was baptized because someone told me I needed to be. I mean, kindly but firmly tell you, if you were not baptized for the remission of your sins, you are yet in your sins. And now that you know, you need to start anew and do it the right way. You agree with that? You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13:3-5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10:32-33. And being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. That's God's plan. Acts 2:38. And like the eunuch, you can go on your way rejoicing, having all of your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb, being added to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ, by the Lord Himself, Acts 2:47. And if today be the last day of your earthly pilgrimage, you can die with the confidence that heaven will be your eternal home. I can't offer you anything better than that. Maybe you have done that, but you've fallen away, turned your back on the Lord, and you want to come home, you want to be restored, you want to start anew. Repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession unto God, we'll pray with you, for you don't delay, come right.